So John chapter 10. Here, let's. John chapter 10 is a continuation of John chapter 9. So let's read a little bit, and then I'll go back and kind of explain it. So John chapter 10, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, this is Jesus talking, you see the red letters? Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Lord, thanks for the time we have to open your word and study it, and thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Lord, be our teacher. May we hear your voice clearly today, God. Thanks for loving us to the extent that you do. May we draw close to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So chapter 9, if you were here last week, we saw Jesus heal the man who was born blind. And after Jesus healed him, then that man was hassled and rejected by the Jewish religious leaders for having been an object of Jesus' power and his love. And then they also hassled him because he dared to put his faith in Jesus as the promised Messiah. So when Jesus makes this initial statement that we just read here, that man standing in the crowd, and a large group of people around too, including the Jewish religious leaders. So I would say that the point Jesus makes here is that a true shepherd of God would never excommunicate a man for simply recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. And that's what the Pharisees had just done to this man. So here in this section today, Jesus reveals the true characteristics of the good shepherd, the true shepherd. Now, the Jewish religious leaders, of course, they claimed to be shepherds of God. They claimed to be representatives of God. But as we go through here, we're going to see they're not even close to this type of shepherd. Now, in this chapter, as you read about sheep and shepherds, back in the day, you know, it was an agrarian society. So everybody who's listening to Jesus, they understood sheep herding. They understood, they saw sheep folds throughout the countryside. For us, if you weren't raised in the country, it's a little harder for us to connect things. But Jesus is using an illustration here that everybody would know. It'd like be talking basketball to us. We understand basketball in Indiana. You know, and so therefore, this is Jesus talking about something that everybody was very familiar with. So he's using a daily life example to teach people about his relationship with his followers. And as you saw there, he used a relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. And that imagery fills the Bible. A couple verses, Psalm 23, remember it goes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It goes on and on. Psalm 100, where we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And then even in the New Testament, where Jesus sees the multitude that's following him, he sees the greatness of their need, and he looks upon them with compassion because he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. So we see it all the way through the Bible, and here's one of the most well-known sections relating to shepherding and sheep. A shepherd is someone to follow. It's someone to trust who will lead us in life. Notice at the very beginning in the first couple of verses, Jesus tells us how to identify the true shepherd of the sheep. You see? He enters through the door. Now, a sheepfold was typically a walled-off area. It could be with bushes. It could be with thorn bushes. But most of the time, it was stone that would be built up 3, 4, 5 feet high, and that would contain the sheep. When the shepherd would come in at night, he would bring the sheep into this sheepfold so that they would be safe from the weather, safe from the predators. But there was only one door in and out of this sheepfold. So when you see it there in the middle of 10, I say to you, verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, he's talking about that enclosed-in area, and there's only one access point to that sheepfold. Well, if sheep are vulnerable during the day, they're extra vulnerable at night. So he's helping us understand the analogy of between what the shepherd does and what and how he takes care of his sheep. Now, many shepherds would bring their sheep into one sheepfold. So there could be hundreds of sheep in here with 3 or 4 or 7 different shepherds bringing their sheep in. And the only way in and the only way out was through this narrow passageway. So what's a door? Well, a door is an accepted means of entrance. And in this imagery, the sheep of the sheepfold represent the nation of Israel. So Jesus is making the point that he entered into the nation of Israel as their shepherd by coming in through the front door. Meaning, I have fulfilled, Jesus speaking, every Old Testament prophecy that we're given concerning the coming Messiah. So when Jesus says he came into the world by the front door, he's saying, I came in the right way. I fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy, and we know a lot of them. You know, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, all those things that the Bible said, these are the marks of the Messiah. Jesus says, I fulfilled every single one of those things. And since he entered in the right way, he's got a claim on the sheep, the nation of Israel. Additionally, did you see in verse 1 also that Jesus tells us how we can identify the spiritual thief? He describes him there as coming in some other way. Well, the Jewish religious leaders, they'd gain their place amongst God's people through personal and political connections, through formal education, through ambition, through manipulation, through corruption. Instead of pointing people to Jesus, these religious leaders are resisting Jesus. They're the greatest competition to Jesus for the hearts of the people, all the while claiming to represent God, claiming to represent the scriptures. Well, here, he declares these guys to be thieves and robbers. And I think, at least if you're like me, as I read through that earlier this week, the question I posed to myself was, why is the image of Jesus as a shepherd such a blessing to us as his people? Well, I think the reason is because we're sheep. And sheep have a great need for someone to lead them. I don't know if you've been out around sheep much at all. I was raised in the country. My neighbors raised sheep. So we raced them. I mean, we rode them a lot. Don't ride a buck sheep. He'll run you into a tree. But, you know, it was just fun. And so we were around sheep a lot. They're not the smartest of animals. Not even close. They're prone to wander. And they are easily able to separate themselves from the rest of the flock, which puts them in grave danger. In fact, one can just go over a little hill, lose sight of the rest of the flock, and he is totally unable to find his way back. He's lost. Even though he's only a few yards away, if he's over the knoll and he can't see the rest of the flock or the shepherd, he's gone. Which makes himself vulnerable, of course, to predators, the adversaries. They're a meal on wool, on hooves at that point in time. The wolves love these guys. So the point simply is this, Jesus is saying, sheep are only safe and secure if they have a good shepherd. But what sheep lack in the natural can be overcome if they have a good shepherd. And just the sheep need a shepherd, so too every person needs God to shepherd them. Just as sheep are vulnerable to adversaries in the natural realm, human beings are vulnerable to our adversary in the spiritual realm. They need a shepherd. We need a shepherd to help us navigate through the things that come our way in life. Now notice in verse 3, it uses the doorkeeper, uses that word. To him the doorkeeper opens. Talking about the shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So each sheepfold, that closed off, enclosed area, would have a doorkeeper that oversees it. He would watch the sheep at night while the shepherds, after they drop their sheep off, then the shepherds would go home to their families, go home and get a good night's sleep, and this doorkeeper would take care of the sheep. Well, since there's no literal door, that doorkeeper would sleep in the opening of the sheepfold. No sheep could get out, no predator could get in without crossing over him. And then in the morning, of course, he would stand up when the true shepherd came and give access to the shepherd and the sheep, because the doorkeeper wouldn't at that point stand in the way any longer. Spiritually speaking, the doorkeeper Jesus is referring to here is John the Baptist. He recognized Jesus as the true shepherd, and he formally introduced Jesus to the nation of Israel. Remember? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. A long line of prophets had come before John the Baptist. They had stood as doorkeepers over the nation of Israel, protecting them until the Messiah came. And John the Baptist, he comes, he has the privilege of opening the door to the sheepfold, giving Jesus access to the people of Israel as their promised Messiah. Hopefully you're beginning to see the picture come together. It's really a beautiful thing Jesus does through this little section. So every morning then, the shepherd would show up at the sheepfold. The doorkeeper would stand up, give him access, and he would call his sheep. Notice at the end of middle of verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and leads him out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, for they'll by no means follow a stranger. They'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of strangers. So he would stand in the doorway, the entryway, no door, just an opening, and he would call his sheep, and he knows them by name, it says here. And even though there's multiple flocks in that sheepfold, the sheep would only respond to the voice of their shepherd. And then the sheep would come to him, and don't miss it, and he would lead them out into pasture or whatever he was taking them. So as the true shepherd, Jesus leads the flock of God. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen? Jesus leads the flock of God. No under-shepherd should ever try to take that place, and yet many try. Don't ever let anybody get in the way between you and Christ. This means that Jesus leads the flock of God means to me that as a result of us following Jesus, we never, ever encounter any situation in life where he hasn't gone before us. Now, that's very reassuring to me. Jesus leads, and we only encounter what he has encountered first. But did you notice, too, that the sheep don't only hear his voice, they know his voice. Sheep will never follow a voice of a stranger, it says there in 5. And it's amazing that we have the privilege of not only hearing the voice of Jesus, we know the voice of Jesus. And you know, there are many, many voices in our world today. Some are very loud. Not only secular voices, they're loud too. But there are spiritual voices, and many claim to speak for God. And yet we're able to weave ourselves through this minefield. How? Because we know the voice of the shepherd. And I don't know about you, but he speaks most clearly to me through this. Through this. Are you a student of his word? Don't nod your head. Don't shake your head. How long it's been since you've really taken the time to study. Now just let me tell you what it says. I'm thrilled you're here. Or I'm thrilled you're watching online. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know the voice. You know, I met Sandy, my wife, and how did I get to know her voice? By constantly in communication with her. And as we talk for a while, then we'd talk on the phone. I didn't need to call her ID. I'd hear her voice. I knew it was Sandy. Why? Because I got familiar with her voice by constantly communicating with her. Right? That's the way it works with God too, guys. So maybe this morning you're thinking, it's a little fuzzy for me. God doesn't want it to be fuzzy for you. But listen, you have to decide. Study. Sit quietly before the Lord. Listen. He who does speak, and you will hear him call you by name. He promises. It's true. There was a man in Australia. He was arrested for stealing a sheep. Well, the man said, I didn't steal the sheep, it's mine. So when the case went to court, the judge didn't know how to decide the matter. So he asked for the sheep to be brought into his courtroom. And he ordered the plaintiff to step outside into the hallway and call the animal. When he did, the sheep did not respond. Then the judge asked the defendant to go into the hallway and call the sheep. When he called the sheep by name, it ran to the door. It was obvious that that sheep recognized the voice of his master. Case dismissed. Jesus calls you by name. Don't miss that. So beautiful. Now he shifts gears in verse 7. Jesus says to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. You notice another one of the great I am statements found in the Gospel of John. He goes on to say in verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus declares himself to be the door of the sheepfold. Again, a door is an accepted means of entrance. So what's Jesus saying here? He's declaring he's the way for a person to enter into salvation. Again, the shepherd or the doorkeeper would constitute the door of the sheepfold. He would be the one that allowed the sheep to come in and out. So in the same way spiritually, Jesus is saying, I am the access point. Meaning, no one can become a part of God's flock without coming through him. Jesus declares clearly that he is the lone door by which a person can be saved. Now, there are people, we've talked about it last couple chapters, there are people who say, I wish Jesus was a little more clear saying who he was. Guys, can you be more clear? He can't possibly be more clear than this. I am the door of the sheep. I am the access point to get in and out. And he's going to go on and speak more about that. The amazing thing to me isn't that this door is too narrow. The amazing thing to me is that there's a door at all. that God provided a door at all for us to have access to him. That's the most incredible thing to me. Now, I read verses 8 through 10, and there Jesus is talking about those who came before him who claimed to be the Messiah. And they demanded to be followed even though they didn't fit the necessary criteria, which we saw earlier, the Old Testament prophecies. So he isn't there speaking about Old Testament guys like Moses or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah. When you read that in verse 8, all whoever came before me, don't think of those guys. They never claimed to be the promised Messiah. This is saying that anyone who declares that there's another way to heaven besides Jesus is a thief and a robber. And it doesn't matter what religious robes they wear. It doesn't matter how many theological degrees they have earned. It doesn't matter how many hundreds of years the church has been in existence. It doesn't matter how many crosses they put along their walls. Any person who says there's another way into the sheepfold and thus to salvation other than through Jesus, he says here, is a thief and they're a robber. And I don't care if they come across as Mr. Rogers, soft, gentle, and kind. If they say there's another way to be saved than Jesus, they're a thief. Jesus says here, who steals, and what's else he say? And kills, and does he say destroy? And destroys. They're thieves, and they're robbers, because they steal people from a personal relationship with God through Christ, and then are led to destruction. Thief implies deception, trickery. Robber implies violence, destruction. These are spiritual con men, and they exist in our world today. Spiritual muggers. So my youngest daughter lives in Columbus, Ohio, and they're trying to find a church, having trouble finding a church. They went to a church last week. They sang Let It Be as a worship song. What are we doing? Now, you'll have Let It Be in your head all day. Sorry. I was like, what are we doing, folks? Now, in contrast to that, Jesus says his motive for being a shepherd is not only to save us, but to lead us to a place where we can go in and out and find pasture. Do you see it there? Verse 9, if anyone enters in by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Speaking of a life of freedom, speaking of a life of enjoyment, speaking of a life of abundance. He's going to talk about that in another verse. Speaking where all our needs are being met. Needs are being met. Jesus meets every one of our physical needs. He meets every one of our emotional needs. He meets every one of our spiritual needs. Isn't it wonderful that we can park our hearts and our minds on someone who is absolutely pure, absolutely safe? What a privilege that we can park our hearts and minds in and on Jesus. The religious thief, he takes life away. Jesus, he gives life. And he gives it abundantly. Again, what these guys do robs people of a relationship with God and therefore leads then to everlasting death. And so here, the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they're standing right there. And he's talking about them. And they know he's talking about them. But he's also talking about the guys who are in our world today, too. They're giving an unbiblical message today. And we need to have our ears up. We need to have our antenna up. We need to know our Bible so that when you are exposed to this false things as they come, and they do come, You're like, wait a second. You know, in our world, I don't know how much you listen to podcasts or whatever, and you can listen to something. You got the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And so when they say something that's a little off, you think, wait a minute, what? That doesn't sound right. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying these guys are coming to take advantage of you. Don't let that happen. I wanted to tell you something. I don't know if I missed it or not. Oh, it's coming. Okay. I don't follow my notes close enough. Verse 11. Here's another one of those I am statements where Jesus declares himself to be God in the flesh. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The word Jesus uses for good there isn't the common Greek word that means morally good. That word was agathos. So if you were saying that someone was a good person, you would use agathos. That isn't the word that's used here. The word that's used here is kalos, which means authentic, genuine, true. So what's Jesus claiming here? He's saying, I am the authentic shepherd. I am the true shepherd. And he goes on to say, the ultimate sacrifice of the good shepherd is that he will lay down his life for the sheep, where the greater dies on behalf of the lesser. And he makes us a great commitment here. He's telling us he's not in it for the money. He's not in it for power or fame. He's serving us by laying his life down for us. And of course, it's at his crucifixion where he confirms that he truly is the good shepherd. Verse 12, hireling. Now we see we're warned to watch out for those guys. Verse 12, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling. He doesn't care about the sheep. The hireling has no personal stake in the well-being of the sheep. They're only in it for the money. They've been hired to be there. So when the time comes where they have to choose between their interests and the well-being of the flock, they bail on the flock without hesitation. And again, this had to hit the Pharisees right between the eyes because they're only interested in money and power. After all, they're walking around with these fancy robes in order to separate themselves from the common people like you and I. They wouldn't sacrifice the slightest to serve people, much less die for them. And what I see when I read 12 and 13, I see it all over our world today, where people are only interested, and they stand in front of people like you, and their only interest is how can they separate you from your money. And we all know it's true. We all know it. It's like they put it like God's going to somehow not be able to accomplish his purposes if you don't give. That's crazy talk. I know of a lady in her 80s who was asked to take out a second mortgage on her house so she could give more money to a particular ministry. That's shameful. There's a lot of other words you could put in there. That's shameful. See, for the hireling, sheep are a means to an end. They only are good for what they can get out of them. And that's why when danger comes near, they flee. The last thing they're going to want to do is lay their lives down for the sheep. Sheep are expendable. They're not. Not so for the good shepherd. That's where he says in 11, and he says it also in 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I know them by my own. To him, the good shepherd, the sheep are the end. And when you study the life of Jesus, you'll see he's all about one thing, people, you and I. His ministry was never about what people could do for him. It was always about what he could do for people. And I read 14, let's read it again, and then 15. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, he speaks of his willingness to lay his life down as evidence of his commitment to the people. 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, there's a whole Bible study just in that verse. But he's talking about us, Gentile people. And the Old Testament scriptures clearly say that the Messiah would not only come to save the Jews, but the Gentiles also. Notice the word there he uses is must. I must bring them into the fold. And so here we are, most of us Gentiles. In fact, maybe all of us Gentiles. And Jesus is talking about his desire for us to be saved and become a part of his flock. 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, I hope I can say this right. I've wrestled with it all week. But I wonder if Jesus didn't say this because there's a lot of shame and humiliation in what's coming. You know, for him to be arrested, for him to be beaten, for him to be all the things that goes on through the process of going to the cross, hanging on the cross. You know, there's a lot of humiliation. And I think maybe what he's saying in 17, God loves me even though I'm going to have to go through that. So don't think that just because I'm suffering in that way, that somehow the Father has turned his back on me. I am fully in the will of the Father as I walk through the next few months. You know, we're about 6 months away from Christ dying on the cross. And so he's prophesying about the fact he's going to be crucified. And I think he's saying, me and God the Father are together in this. Don't think that him and I are somehow not seeing this the same way just because I'm going to get arrested and beaten and end up dying. Verse 18, let me read 17 again. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I've received from my Father. You know, he gave clear evidence of this in the Garden of Gethsemane the morning of his arrest. Remember when the religious police force comes to arrest him, they ask, who is Jesus? So they could take him. And Jesus responded, I am, ascribing the name of God to himself. Remember what happened? And all those soldiers, all those Green Berets, all those Navy SEALs fell down backwards on the ground as a result of him saying, I am. To me, when I read that, it communicates that Jesus could have never been taken by force. That he was laying his life down. And that's what he says in 18. Now, I understand that it took power for Jesus to raise himself from the dead. But here Jesus says that the power was necessary for him to lay his life down. You know, that if Jesus hadn't given up his spirit on that cross, he'd still be there. 2,000 years later, he'd still be on that cross. That blows my brain to think that that's true. But he gave up his spirit on that cross that day. And I think 18 speaks to the fact that not only do we need a shepherd who loves us enough to lay his life down in order for us to be saved, but it speaks to the fact that we follow a shepherd who has conquered death. And Jesus proclaimed that that is what he will do. And then the result of this discourse, our last couple verses today, 19, therefore there was division again among the Jews, the religious leaders, because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So the religious leaders are divided, and they go back to the miracle that started the whole thing. Remember, last chapter, Jesus healing the man born blind. He's not just teaching all this in a vacuum. All this teaching of John chapter 10 is tied back to the miracle in John chapter 9. Only God could do that miracle. And then he goes through what we just read through in the early part of 10, and he's saying, therefore, fellas, I am God standing right in your midst. all to prove his claims about himself. He goes through all this stuff, and he says, the miracle is to validate who he is. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Do you believe that? That he is your access point to heaven? Because a lot of people are all wonky about that. They think, well, if I'm just nice enough, if I just, there's a lot of good people, a lot of sincere people who are sincerely going to be everlastingly separated from God the Father because they refuse to acknowledge what Jesus says about himself here, that he is the only access point. He is the access point. And the way we say that's true is in our hearts, Lord, I confess that I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to die on that cross to open up heavens to me. To open up heaven to me. I believe. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Pray that prayer. Okay? Now, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but John has 21 chapters. So we're halfway through chapter 10. So like I've said to you before, that brings us to the prophet Bon Jovi, who said, oh, we're halfway there. Oh, come on, everybody. Let's pray. All right. That was the best I could do. Now, you're going to go home and you're going to tell your friends that. You know, you're going to say, hey, I didn't know that Bon Jovi was a prophet. Oh, well, maybe not so much. Let's pray. Lord, thanks you, Jesus, for being so bold that you would stand in front of all those people and proclaim the truth about yourself. You didn't shrink back. All these things coming at you, and you stood firm in that place and said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And I pray every one of us would recognize that you are the access point. Lord Jesus, you weren't in any way saying anything other than, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we're going to get to that, Lord. Thank you for proclaiming those things as truth, God. May we believe them with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If any of us have yet to come to that place, may today be the day where they stop running and turn and embrace you and say, I believe, Jesus, that you are my access point, my way to everlasting life, my way to the abundant life today. I want to live that life, God. Thank you for loving us that much, Jesus. And it's your name we pray. Amen.